Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The Holy Spirit is undoubtedly the least well understood attribute of God. We know a lot about Jesus, the Son. We know what he did, and we know what he said. And we can surmise a lot about God, the Father, the Creator, from looking around at the universe he has made and its intricacy and beauty. But what about the Holy Spirit? In some ways, the very title, Holy Spirit, makes it sound ethereal and otherworldly. And of course, the old name, Holy Ghost, doesn't help us at all. That just complicates the matter. Is it any wonder that we don't understand who the Spirit is and how the Spirit works? And even the symbolism of art doesn't necessarily inform us. On your cover is a very beautiful descending dove, and the dove has been the symbol of the Holy Spirit for many centuries, because we know at Jesus' baptism through the Synoptic Gospels that the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus like a dove. But we live in a culture in which dove means peace or even pacifism. And the dove may be indicative of one aspect of the Spirit. Ultimately, I think the Spirit does bring peace. But my own experience of that Holy Spirit is that there is considerable strife before the peace is experienced. And I think the Holy Spirit brings that as well. Jesus says in today's gospel, which is part of a long statement in John's gospel that Jesus makes to his disciples just before his crucifixion, he says, "I will ask the Father, and he will send you another advocate." What's an advocate? Well, I think we know in some ways. It's a person who defends us. It's a person who comes to our rescue. And that is one way of describing the Holy Spirit, which Jesus clearly has in mind, because he goes on to say this advocate is the Spirit of truth. But the word that is taken from the Greek doesn't really do justice to all of the nuances of what this advocate is. It might just as easily be translated as counselor. I will give you another counselor. I will give you another teacher. After all, Jesus is saying, I will give you another advocate, meaning I've been your first advocate, but now I'm going to be gone, and so you will have another advocate forever, another teacher, another guide. It's all of these things. But I purposely want to think with you today about the Holy Spirit as counselor. How is the Holy Spirit our counselor? I think it's because she leads us into truth. And I mean by that not just the difference between right and wrong, which I think the Spirit does help with, and not just things that are true or false, but the truth that is deep within us. The Spirit leads us to our own individual deepest selves. The true you, the person who perhaps you let out from time to time, or maybe if you're more liberated, you let out a lot of the time, but that inner person, which is your finest person, your best person, that is the person that the Holy Spirit is interested in perfecting in you. And that's how the Holy Spirit is the counselor. Now, counseling benefits all of us. I'm sure I'm not the only one here who has benefited over the years from counseling. And it takes many different forms. It can be very casual. There's a lot of counseling that goes on in the life of this church community. I know, having served you for 14 months, I've seen it happen. People listening attentively to one another, hearing someone else's pain and responding to it. People reaching out in community to love other people. People welcoming newcomers into their midst. There are all kinds of subtle ways in which the church engages in counseling without even calling it counseling. But people find something deeper of themselves through the interchange in the church. But then there is also more formal counseling. For those of you sitting here in the front row who will be confirmed, all of you probably have already been counseled, and you will continue to be counseled by guidance counselors. They're one professional kind of counselor. Or there are psychological counselors. Some of you know that in the 80s, I was trained by the Boston Gestalt Institute because I thought God might be calling me to become a full-time pastoral counselor. And in the process, I discovered God was actually calling me to be a generalist. But I gained a lot of experience in counseling and came to some new understandings of what it really is. It's not just enough for the counselor to be able to diagnose the problem. That's the first step. But then the hard part for the counselor is asking the appropriate questions, which will enable the client or the patient to come to his or her own deep understanding. I discovered early on it simply doesn't work to say, well, your problem is this, and you ought to do this, this, and this about it. That goes nowhere. It doesn't help anybody. People have to come to this realization themselves. And if the counselor is skilled, the counselor will enable that person to discover the deeper truths about their life, about their hang-ups, about their opportunities themselves. They will have an aha moment in which suddenly things come together. This is the way, I would think, in which the Holy Spirit also works. It's interesting that although we live in a culture that has acclimated itself to understanding that this kind of professional counseling, A, costs money, and B, costs time, and C, is arduous. Anyone who has been in professional counseling knows it's not particularly an easy experience. We are forced to face hard truths about our lives, about our past, about our realities. But by going through these hard truths, we sometimes get unstuck from our stuck places and see opportunities we didn't even know existed. So the counseling moves us into a new and joyous place, but not without strife. So why would we assume that the Holy Spirit should be gifted to us without any labor or pain on our part? But you know, most people in the church do. I mean, they kind of expect the Holy Spirit will come down and do something, transform me, do something for me. And that's true, but you have to do something too. One of the things that happens in formal counseling is that we set aside time. So it's appropriate for all of us who are serious about going deeper in the Spirit and listening to where the Spirit might be calling us to set aside some time to think honestly about our lives and listen, strain to listen for where the Holy Spirit might be guiding us into some new understanding of ourselves. This time is not a time for multitasking. This time is a time to be pointed, to listen, and to pour out our hearts where necessary, but to also be prepared to be moved to some new place. It also requires that we be serious about seeking the Spirit, and not just at one time in our lives, but throughout our lives, building time to let the Holy Spirit guide us into being the true person we are called to be. Which brings me to the whole reason of talking so much about Spirit in relationship to confirmation. Because we will pray as a group that the Holy Spirit will descend upon these young persons who are being confirmed, even as we pray that Spirit will descend on us to lead us into truth. And there are several aspects of the baptismal covenant which we will all rehearse as a part of this service, which draw our attention to how the Holy Spirit works. So I'm going to come closer to the confirmands to do the rest of this sermon, but I'll try to move around so I'm not out of the sight of any of you, or almost any of you. The first two promises of the baptismal covenant are basically that you will show up. Showing up is very important. The first two promises, the first promise explicitly says that you'll be regular in coming to worship and the sacraments. And that may seem unnecessary, except I can assure you, as somebody who has been coming regularly to worship and the sacraments over 70 years now, since I was a young, very young person, on a faithful basis, it does pay off. But not every Sunday. I mean, all of us can attest to the fact that we have sometimes come to church and we thought, oh my God, I'm bored out of my mind here. You know, nothing is happening here. You know, why did I waste my time going to church? We've all had that experience. And it's not just once in a while. You know, I don't know about you, but I find myself wandering, mind wandering, and finding myself thinking, did I really need to do that? And then I do come back to the fact that yes, because if I weren't here, if I weren't at the regular worship, I might miss out on an opportunity for the Spirit to speak to me, because I have been in places like this where something in the music, something in the sermon, something in the reading of the Word of God, or something in the passing of the peace has so touched my heart that I have come to a new understanding. So it keeps me coming back. And the second promise we will make is that when we fall away from our obligations and our sensibilities, that we will repent and return to the Lord, because God is always welcoming us and not judging us and not saying, oh, you were bad, you didn't show up for 6 months, you know, you're beyond the pale. It doesn't happen that way. God is always welcoming us back. But then the three last promises of the baptismal covenant are the really hard part, where we need, desperately need, the Holy Spirit. We promise that we will, by word and example, proclaim the good news of God in Christ. I said to the confirmands earlier in meeting with them, if people are going to meet Jesus today, they're going to have to meet him through you and me. There's no other way to do it. You can read the pages of Scripture, and it might tell you some things about Jesus, but you're not going to meet Jesus by sitting in your own room reading the Scriptures. You may find your faith enhanced by that, but the way you meet Jesus is by interfacing with people who take Jesus seriously, who are trying in their own daily lives to live out the love and compassion and ministry of Jesus. Of course, we all know that the more important part of that is how we behave. It doesn't matter so much what we say, although saying things about Jesus is not bad. It's mostly what we do. Will people see Jesus in you? The next question is, will you seek and serve Christ in every other person? That one seems to me to be the hardest. I've never found it all that difficult to serve Christ, even in people I didn't like. But I have found it very hard to discipline myself to seek Christ in the very person who drives me crazy. And we all have those people. They are in schools, they are in families, they are in neighborhoods. We all know people who we just, in some ways, cannot stand. But that's the hard part. Something of Christ is in them. And we are called to seek Christ, even in the people who we find it hardest to believe that they might have something of Christ to disclose to us. And then when we're seeking Christ, we also need to work for justice and peace among all people, respecting the dignity of every human being. These are hard things, which none of us can do without the counseling of the Holy Spirit. But together in community, since no one of us can be Christ to the world, we can be Christ to one another, and we can together be Christ for the world. All of us are called to let the Spirit guide us so that we may work for justice and peace and make this a different world. Today is a commissioning of those of you who are sitting in the front row. A commissioning. Christ is calling you to be something special, unique in the world. to pray for the Holy Spirit to guide you into deeper truth and to continue to guide you through your whole life long, that you may be an ambassador of Christ and a witness to his love and power. It's a great opportunity. It's a frightening prospect, but it's quite possible with the serious counseling of the Holy Spirit. Amen.